All right. Well, we are so excited. Actually, we've got a few visitors visiting with us today from different congregations across the world, and we're always welcoming. We want to be a place where when someone comes in, they feel that they are part of our family here already. Visiting all the way from Calgary, sunny, I think it's called the Caribbean of the West in Canada. Cyan is visiting us. Please go ahead and stand on up. She's here for a short period of time, so love for you to give her an incredible warm welcome from the Ottawa Church. And then all the way from Nigeria, Dorian is visiting with us. Please go ahead and stand on up. We certainly want to welcome you guys, and we're so thankful that you're here with us, and we trust that your time here will be of great encouragement. Dorian is here visiting her sister, who just had a baby. Am I correct in that? Okay, all right. And so we love babies. Babies are all around. Where is she? You left her at the gas station? Oh, the car. Okay, she'll be okay. All right. Yeah. But we're so grateful to be together. We are, if you're visiting with us, just know that we are part of a very long series. But one of the great things about long series is that actually each of these sermons are standalone sermons in that we can be encouraged and be excited about what God is doing in our life. And here Alex is coming to fix me. The light is on, Alex, so I'm not sure if that it could mean it's just, is this this? No, it's not that. Okay, great. There, I was thinking I was more important than I am. Can you guys hear me? Okay, great. Then, yeah, we don't need that. Great. And so, one of the things that we have endeavored as a matter of fact, all the congregations across Canada that is associated with us have decided to go on this journey with us. And the idea is that we are going to talk about God, Yahweh with us, Yahweh with the people, Jesus with the people, and the Spirit with the people. And so we endeavored to take a three-year journey, thinking that 1 year of each of those, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to realize we will not do justice, at least not even close to what needs to be done. So we're just going to take our time and go through it. And all of us are about the same place. And so Cyan, for example, can come in here and she'll be right in step with what is going on in the fellowship all across Canada. So we're very, very excited about that. And so I want to encourage you this morning to really think about what we're doing here. And what I mean by that is, it's not because we don't have anything to do. It's because we don't have anything better to do. There's nothing better to do than for us to come together in a gym and talk about our God. Hopefully this is a transitionary time, and there's going to be a time that we're going to have a place, quote unquote, to call our own. But in the meanwhile, we are going to continue to worship our God in a great, great way. And so we pick it up in the Bible where God, because of man's desire to take things into their own hands. And when God said, do not eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, man thought better that they could eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And we've seen that over and over and over again. When man takes things into their own hands, not good results come from that. As a matter of fact, over and over again, and yet we repeat the same things. And the temptation, of course, is to think, man, I would not do that. And oftentimes all we have to do is to look in the mirror and to see, maybe we're not so different after all. And God decides that because of his incredible creation that he had, and which man was at the apex of that, he said, I am going to reconcile man with me. And he had this process because of qualities that he has, which is holiness and, of course, omnipotence and justice, that he had to, quote unquote, figure out a way to make this happen. And the promise that he made in Genesis 3 when he says that he is going to crush the serpent that deceived Eve, who ultimately deceived Adam. He says, we're going to crush. But while we're crushing the serpent's head, he's going to bruise his heel. We, many years later, now understand what that means ultimately. It was the son dying on the cross and his heel, quote unquote, being bruised because of his death on the cross. But what God, in his incredible infinite wisdom, did not just have someone appear, but he has grounded man in history. And he's grounded man and has said, hey, you know what? We are going to help us understand and establish this people. And so he began this journey, and then he chose a very flawed man in Abraham and his family. And from that family, he made a promise to Abraham that he was going to inherit the land. And one of the things that God did was go through an incredibly elaborate process in which to fulfill this promise. And one of the things that we take away from that is that God will go to whatever lengths to fulfill his promise. That he's a God who fulfills his promise. And it's based on that quality that he possesses that we can now trust in the promises that he has actually given us. And we don't have to wonder, is this God able? Is he willing to fulfill this process? And so there was a period of time where we studied a couple weeks ago in the book of Judges where it was a dark, dark period. Men had so removed their understanding from God that they couldn't recognize the character of God. And people who would do things in the name of God. And no one would say anything because they couldn't recognize the character of God. Sometimes I think we too are living in a troubled time where anyone who calls themselves a Christian or goes by the idea that I'm a follower of God, sometimes because we don't even recognize the character of God, we fall prey to some of these snake oil salesmen. But one of the amazing things about God is that he's always working behind the scenes. That sometimes whatever it appears out there, that there is a working of God, and that we see with Ruth and Naomi and his family and their family, and how some providential things that occurred that ultimately led to Ruth and Boaz being the ancestors of King David. But ultimately is the ancestor of which the Christ ultimately came. And while there was a dark time in the period of the book of Judges, there was working behind the scenes. And it is reminiscent that we can draw encouragement that sometimes when life is chaotic in our lives and we ask the question, is God working in our lives? What is going on? I can't find a job. I just got fired. My finances are a mess.
My health is not working out. Death in the family. Disappointments. And we wonder and we question, where is God? Has God forgotten me? But over and over we see that while sometimes it may look chaotic, that God is working in the scenes. And we saw God's character from inception in the book of Genesis, that God is not fazed by chaos. As a matter of fact, what he does, he turns chaos into order. And it's reminiscent of the fact that we too can depend that even though at times it may seem chaotic in our lives, that God is actually working out in our lives. You know, yesterday I got together with a young man, Devlin, and we were studying the Bible. And we were reminiscing a little bit about how God had been orchestrating in his life ultimately to meet Rob, of all places, in the Jerusalem of our time, Costco. And how God was working, and now he's brought him to this point in his life where he's surrendering his life to Christ and soon will be baptized into Christ. But what God was doing was turning chaos into order. And there are times, and as I look around and I look out in the crowd today, I know because of humanity, there are some chaotic lives that are out there. I know some of his situations, and then I know that in human life, what looks on the outside is generally what's not going on the inside. As a matter of fact, most of the times we put on cologne, makeup, hairstyle, clothes to cover up what's going on in there. And the idea of coming to a place like this is that we hear God's story and we find ourselves in God's story, and to realize this God has not forgotten me. As a matter of fact, he's still working in our lives. And so we see in the book of Judges a common refrain of when they had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. And it's beautifully and wonderfully written, these scriptures, is the idea, it's now introducing a thought. Kings are going to be coming on the scene. And Ruth bridges that gap from this chaos into now a time, this new era, called God's people blessed. The time of the kings. Now, let there be no confusion as to what I am saying there. And that is, we've got to understand unequivocally that this is a sermon series about kingdoms, crowns, and consequences. And so, one of the things that we have seen throughout this series is that while God is always in control and he has chosen to work with humanity, that there are always consequences to our actions. And one of the most redeeming qualities of our God is this idea, is that he's incapable of being unfaithful. I want you to think about that for a second. It's not that he chooses to. He's incapable of. As a matter of fact, he formed a covenant with humanity. And generally when you form a covenant, 32 years ago, I got married to my wife. We've been married for 32 years. Yesterday, I celebrated another covenant I made. 38 years ago, I got baptized into Christ. I got baptized when I was my mother's womb. When I was a first-year student at University of Toronto, I got baptized into Christ. And of course, it's a day of reflection. I made a covenant. Well, when God made a covenant with his people, because there's not an equality, he himself only was the one that signed the document, if you would. And the onus was on him that he will always fulfill his promise and his side of the covenant. And so we pick it up at this story now where Ruth marries Boaz, became the ancestors, if you would, of David. And so we have this period just before we get to David. On comes the scene with a lady by the name of Hannah. And we'll go ahead and read 1 Samuel 1, verse 6, 10 through 17, and 27 and 28. And then we'll read some more scriptures to give us an idea of where we're at. In verse 6 it says, "Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her to irritate her." There's a common refrain here where what happened with Sarah and Hagar, where Sarah could not bear any children. And Hagar actually was provoking her. The story was also the same with Jacob and his family. And where God turned an empty womb and out of nothingness created life. It's the same thing he did with Hannah. Hannah was married and she too was in a polygamous relationship. And her husband had two wives. One of them could bear children, and they couldn't bear the others. Other, in this sense, Hannah could not bear any children. And so she was distraught. We continue to see about Hannah's life in verse 10. It says, "In her deep anguish," that is Hannah, "she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you only would look unto your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head.'" That's why I didn't shave. No, it's not. "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed how her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli obviously thought the best of it. He thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.'" I'm going to have some conjecture here. It's not doctrine. But when you are the priest and the first thing your mind goes to when you see someone praying that they're drunk, there is something not right in Dodge. Not, "Hey, Hannah, what are you doing?" You obviously had too much to drink. And perhaps that'll explain a little bit more about Eli's sons. And she said, "Do not take your servant for a wicked woman." Actually, verse 15, "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer." And I hear Alex saying, "What's wrong with that?" "I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." And Hannah her womb was barren. And instead of being bitter about her circumstances, decides to pray about it. And not just pray, weeping bitterly. That challenges my heart. Because when things are not going my way, it's everybody else's fault. It's the white people. It's the black people. It's my own people. It's my father. It's my mother. It's my friends. It's my government. It's my church. It's my minister. I have to protect myself somehow. And he didn't turn, she didn't turn to bitterness. She turned to bitter weeping. And praying to God about her circumstance. We pick it up. In verse 17, Eli answered her, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." That too, honestly, I'm very curious about that. I'll tell you why. First of all, she didn't exactly explain what is going on. And Eli said, "Whatever you pray for, may God grant you your wish and answer your prayer." And so we pick it up in verse, we'll wrap up this whole situation here with Hannah. In verse 27, 28, it says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord here. So what happens is that Hannah is absolutely bitter in her heart, in anguish. Not towards God, but about her situation. And so she prays to God that she wants a child. And then she makes a vow. She says, "God, if you give me this child, I will give you this child. And he will worship you all the days of his life, and he will be given over to you." She got this child, and she fulfilled her vow. And I too, again, am challenged in my heart. Because how many times have I prayed to God in a situation of desperation and in a situation of absolute anguish? And I say, "God, if you were to answer this prayer, and I do not fulfill my vows." And because sometimes in the wickedness of my heart, I explain away that it was not a miracle of God, but it was circumstances in my life that brought about a job, a healing. A straightening out of some circumstance, a healing of some relationships. Or at best, I partially fulfill my vow. But this woman fulfills her vow. And then she makes what is known as a remarkable prayer, Hannah's prayer. And we'll read this in verses 1 through 10. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance? For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails, that those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's desperation led to a prayer life that is to be modeled. And so we see the story of Hannah. And God is working behind the scenes. And she gives birth to a young boy by the name of Samuel. Samuel becomes an integral figure in the scriptures. He is the first one to predict the coming of the kingdom of Christ, found in Acts chapter 3, verse 24. We don't need to turn there. In Acts chapter 13, it tells us that he bridges the gap of the judges and the kings. Samuel was both a judge, a prophet, and a priest. And we'll talk about that in a second. He bridges a gap of 1,000 years because of this barren woman's prayer and how it was answered. And we pick it up in Psalm 99, and we see a story here about Samuel a little bit. Gives us a little bit of insight in who he is. Samuel in Psalm 99. We read about Samuel in verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name, and they called on the Lord, and he answered them. We are going to see something quite remarkable in conjunction with that in Jeremiah chapter 15. What prominence Samuel had. In verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people." Samuel is mentioned in the same breath in terms of him being between the people and God as Moses. Incredible! Samuel was now handed over, and after 3 years of weaning, his mother feeding him, she hands him over to Eli. And what happens is truly remarkable. In the next little bit, Eli was a priest, and the priest stands between man and God and basically goes before God because of the people. And so we pick it up, and we'll put this all together as we understand the story of Hannah and Samuel. We read about good old Eli in verses 1 through 14. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see and was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." So you get what happened, right? Samuel hears this voice. Samuel. Samuel didn't know where the voice is coming from. He automatically assumes it's Eli. So he goes to Eli. "My son," said Eli, "I did not call. Go back and lie down. You're having a bad dream." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I don't know about you, but if for the third time you hear a voice, you got to say, "I'm just hearing things." But the Lord prompted him to go still and bother Eli. And Eli realized, wait a minute, this is not just a dream. This is God speaking to Samuel. Then the Lord came and stood there calling out at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." What do you have to do to a God? He is so merciful, that is so gracious, that is so patient, that is so compassionate, that is so long-suffering, that is so filled with kindness, that he makes an oath and says, "You are not going to have even an ability to be atoned for." To do that, that's what God said. You know what Eli, you know how Eli's sons were described in the scriptures? Scoundrels. Well, why were they called scoundrels? There's an insight there that is important for us to understand. Eli, who was the priest, nepotism was very prevalent. As a matter of fact, his two sons were also serving as priests in their role. What happens, what their sons did, is a cautionary tale for us. And what they did were two things. One, there were sacrifices and offerings that were brought to the Lord. And what they did was, they took a fork and they took their portion that they were not allowed to do. They took what was offered to the Lord for their own benefit. In our day and age today, this faith community or faith communities by and large are high trust environments. And the fat that belongs to the Lord has been sapped up by people who pretend to be so-called intermediary, intercessory between God and people. And that is today's pastors in America and all across the world. And what was offered to the Lord should have been his. What is rampant in today's culture are ministers who justify having a private plane, who boast they have the largest house in their state. And to take from the people . And the sad part is, there are people today who tolerate it. And God cursed Eli and his family based on the abuse of taking that which was offered to the Lord for their own benefit. Number two, they were sleeping with the women who were serving in the temple. I don't know if you're in this world, but mega church pastors are falling by the wayside. There's a reckoning that's happening. That so many of them have been asked to resign or have been caught because of improper relationship with women in the congregation. And the Bible describes these men are so-called men of the cloth as scoundrels. Scoundrels. It was the oddest thing that Eli asked Samuel. He is the priest. And he asked Samuel, a young boy, what did God say that he was so far removed? God says, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. You have so profaned my name. You brought disrepute to my people and to me. And you're supposed to be a priest for the people. And what do you do? And what do you allow to be done? One of his biggest crimes is that he did not restrain his children. So much so that when Israel went to war, so to speak, or there was a war between the Philistines and the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant of God was taken by the Philistines. I mean, that is one thing that you don't get to take. That God was not, it's where the presence of God was with the people, and they were taken by the Philistines. But you know what happened? When the Philistines had it, where whatever city this Ark of the Covenant was, there was a pestilence that came. There was trouble. And the Philistine says, wait a minute, this must have first been coincidence. Then it took it to another city, and the same thing happened. And it took another place, whole lot of mice. Another place, whole lot of, it was just disgusting. They said, the people are getting boils. We don't want this in our place. We are not, it's not worthy. We're not worthy of this. And so the Philistines, you know what they did? They sent back the Ark of the Covenant, and they sent back gold with it. Gold in the form of the pestilence and in that form. And they said, please, please, for the love of God, don't have us keep this thing. You know what happens when God's presence is in an unbecoming place? It's not a good look. And so when we wear this name of Christian, and from our lips we say Christian, and our lives does not recognize it, it's a profane thing to the Lord. And that's why the scripture says, it is better never for you to have known the way of truth than for you to know it and call yourself a Christian and don't live like one. When I took on this responsibility to serve in the full-time ministry, and while we don't have priests today, because we're all priests, okay? That's another study for another time. I don't have a special line to God, more special line than you do. We all have the same line. We all have been born again. We have one mediator between us and God, that is the man Christ Jesus, okay? So we understand that. But when I take this pulpit, the Bible says you are going to be judged more harshly than you. Those who proclaim to be teachers will be judged more harshly. This is a high trust environment. If I give cause, then I need to humble out in this role that I have. And this story of Samuel and Hannah is a cautionary tale for us. We'll wrap it up. These Samuel and Hannah became known as prayer warriors in the Bible. In chapter 7, verse 3, we see the story of the fact that prayer wins battles. In verse 3, it says this. 1 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 3. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all the Israel at Mizpah and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and there they confessed. We had sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came back to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and Israel answered him. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against Philistines and threw them in such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel ruled out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point near Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." When Israel had no reason to win a war against the Philistines, they begged for Samuel to pray for them. And what we see is the victory that was attained by, ultimately, Saul. And then Israel asks, after this, they ask for a king. And Samuel appoints Saul. And what the Israelites did, they said, "Okay, who's going to be our king?" And they saw a man the Bible describes as a head about everybody else in terms of height. And he was a handsome man. And the Bible tells us that God was offended that Israel asked for a king, for they did have a king. He was their king. But they wanted to be like the other nations around them. And they wanted a king just like the other nations wanted a king. And he gave them the king, Saul. And Saul did some good things. But ultimately, Saul too was disobedient and did not fully obey the Lord. And so we have in this era, as God's people, that Samuel and Hannah became prayer warriors, and God answered Hannah's prayer and granted her children. And after Samuel was born, he gave her 5 more children. When she fulfilled her vow and what she said that she was going to do, God blessed her. Samuel was asked to pray in a time of war, in a time of battle, and God granted the Israelites victory over the Philistines because Samuel was praying. Guys, prayer is the most underused thing that we have. You know, it's amazing this week. A brother, Dale and Wanda Tidd, said, let's have a prayer for 24 hours straight in a Canadian work. Dale and Wanda are not full-time people. They just, God put it in their heart. And in a moment's notice, in a manner of speaking, 200 people signed up. From 12 a.m. to 12 p.m. like the next day, 24 hours. And there are people who, some who prayed by themselves, some who prayed on Facebook, some who prayed on WhatsApp. And it's amazing. And I am confident because of the promises of God of what's going to happen. You know what's crazy? It might sound wild. Wow, you guys are pretty organized. You organize a 24-hour prayer chain in the week before. You're talking about prayer warriors like Hannah and Samuel. No. It's not what was planned. You will be giving us way more credit than we deserve. But providentially, the week that we're talking about the prayer warriors like Samuel and Hannah, we embarked on a 24-hour prayer time. And it was so good that we're thinking about doing this on a regular basis, maybe every quarter, if not more, that we are going to start again, have a prayer chain for 24 hours, start in January. And we're going to have a time together where people all across this nation of ours are going to pray to God and beseech Him. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says about prayer? Look what it says in chapter 12. We'll close with this. It says in verse 12, we'll read this whole section. It says, "When you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us.' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him today and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. I'll stop there just for 1 second. When we try to imitate the world because what they have, it's not always a good thing. Now, that doesn't give us license to be weird. Weird, too, is always a sin. Then Samuel called to the Lord, and on that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil asking for a king." Do you know how offensive it is when God is not enough? Do you know how offensive to God? When he is not enough? When we think it's a job and him. Or it's a house and him. Or it's straight hair and him. Or just hair, period. I'm talking to you, Greg. Or a spouse. Or children. Or health. How many times have we traded something for God? Do you see his response when he's not enough? "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet you did not turn away from the Lord, but served the Lord with all your heart." It sounds like a contradictory statement. He says, you didn't turn from the Lord, even though you did evil. You know what? Remember, you know what the evil was, right? They asked for a king because God was not enough. "Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." And here is perhaps a phrase, and when I was growing up as a young Christian, you have to memorize this, or else you couldn't be a Christian. "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." God says, if we don't pray for one another, it's a sin. Last night, I got a text from Brother Vernon. Because he talked to a brother we prayed for today. Eduardo got a stroke. And Eduardo told, which was no surprise to me, told Vernon, "Please tell Tony I want the church to pray for me. When Eduardo came, when we were meeting at Community Center, the first Sunday he came, he said, I have found my church and I'm not going anywhere. And I said, you said that even after I preached? That's pretty good. Do you embrace that? That failing to pray for someone is sin? My heart is so convicted because there are times I've said, I'll pray for you, bro. Like that is somehow a statement. I've since repented on most occasions. Generally, when I tell someone that I pray for them, I say a prayer right there. Sometimes I say, okay, bro, can we pray for it now? Are we a praying people? Next week, after Samuel anoints Saul, we'll need to know a little bit about Saul. Saul was Israel's first king. No, that's when you correct me. He was Israel's second king. Who was Israel's first king? God was Israel's first king. And God was offended. He was offended that he was not enough. Far be it from us that we become a people that seeks after other things because he's not enough. And far be it from us that we should sin against the Lord. Samuel was a type of Christ because he was immaculately conceived. And then he was offered to the temple. And he became a go-between, if you would. And ultimately, every Sunday we come before the Lord and we say, God, thank you for giving us Jesus. All these things are pointing towards the Christ. When they made this Ebenezer, is a memorial for them to remember our God. We have ours in the cross and ultimately the communion that reminds us of someone who was given on our behalf solely and wholly and sacrificed himself for our cause. And so as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, if you don't have a communion, please go ahead and raise your hand. Wow, everybody's got one. It's okay. We're not going to shame you yet. But if you can go ahead and hand these people, please raise your hand high so that people can see them. Thank you. And this is a time where we remember not only Samuel and Hannah and their prayer life. And Jesus was like Samuel and Hannah when the Bible tells us that he was heard because of his many cries. He was heard with loud cries and tears. He pleaded to the Lord on many occasions. And ultimately, we remember and we have an Ebenezer of sorts that is the cross. And we have it before us that reminds us what God has done for us and to us. And I want to remind you, don't let anyone fool you. There are no Samuels today. There are no Elis. There are no Jeremiahs and Ezekiels and for we all have become priests. There is no specialness between me and God more than you and God. It's equal footing. Don't let someone tell you that they got to drive up in a Rolls Royce because they've got to preach the word. A Range Rover maybe, but not a Rolls Royce. Hope you guys saw my Range Rover over there that I came in with. But on a serious note, I think it's so important that we don't get deceived and pulled into God is not pleased with this nonsense. And so we come together in a gym and we remember our Ebenezer and what Hannah and Samuel was for us. Let us pray as Samuel and Hannah prayed to the Lord. Father, we know you're a God that answers prayers, and you're a God who can't wait to bless his children, but we are incredibly grateful that you, when your son prayed to you, may this cup be taken from me, but his surrender was not my will, but yours be done. Father, we're thankful that you didn't take the cup from him. We're thankful that the cup was offered for us. And today, 2,000 years later, we commemorate that event. And we're grateful for that event. And we don't deserve that event. Nonetheless, we're incredibly thankful. Thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. Thank you for the pouring out of his blood, which meant for the atonement for our sins. For in him and through him and because of him, we have full access to you, just as Eli did. Just as Samuel did. We all have equal access. Not with trepidation. Not with a bell tied around our feet. But with full confidence. Once and again, not because of our goodness. Because of your son's sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen.